Well, hello. Let me get organized here, which is not an easy thing to do. Okay. Where we are together is the book of Colossians. Hello? Maybe it'll help. Oh, okay. I thought they were coming for me already. You just never know. As I've thought deeply, more deeply about Colossians, what just off the surface struck me and continues to do is the emphasis on the Lord Jesus, the wonder of his person, the wonder of his claims, the wonder of his provision. Then the logical question is, if that is valid, why? So far, so good. That's the great question. The answer is obviously philosophically because, which says nothing. I've tried that. I think the foundation of duty for us springs not out of necessity, but out of willingness to do so. So what I've argued is this, simply, that there are only, well, when you think of Christianity, I tell my students, if you're a Christian, which most of them are probably, if you're a Christian and you're not schizophrenic, you have sort of a problem because you're living in two different worlds that don't match. What makes Christianity unique is that it postulates that Christ, well, I should say it differently. I should say it this way. All other religions argue this way. If you obey, you will receive. Christianity argues for obedience, but not to acquire. And as I argued last time, you and I are seen in the person of the Savior. We are clothed in his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees us in his Son. So the logical question there is, if Christ has done it all and our state is secure, then why do we obey? And that's where Christianity stands out, because it says this. We obey because we have been loved. We obey because God, in his grace, for some inexplicable reason, determined before the foundation of the world, his timeless being, that he would reach down to each of us and lift us up toward heaven. So far, so good. That makes us, I've said this before, but the Roman Catholics in the Great Reformation argued this to us. They said, if you do not have a hook, you will not get people to obey. So they argued for compliance to the church. Our response to that in the 16th century was that if you understood the wonder of Christ and what he did and what he is doing, you would obey. So our basic point is that you and I cannot increase God's love for us. He just loves us. Jesus loves me when I'm good and when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad. Remember the song, but it makes him very sad. So we cannot increase his favor, and we cannot decrease his favor. He loves us according to his character, and his character is perfection. The logical question there is to say, how does that account for the fact, when you look at my life, that it is not as perfect as God sees it? So far, so good. And the answer to that is redemption in this life does not cure human nature. It begins a process of curing, that when we finally get to be with him, death will remove our sinful nature. We will receive a new body, and we will be with him in perfection forever and ever. So we are people that are driven by the wonder of Christ. He stands tall and central to all of us. Deep down inside of us, though, there is lingering this thought that we need to do something for Jesus to love us. That is exactly wrong. We do because he loves us, not to acquire that love. It's finished. It's perfect. I'm not. But there's a word in the Holy Scriptures or phrase that is important. It's called union with Christ. We have been made part of his body. It's sealed. It's perfect. So what does Paul do in this letter written to several churches, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae, but Colossae is the center. What's he doing? He's countering false teachers in chapter 2. He goes on to more, to other things in chapter 3. What is he saying? He's saying that false teachers will come among us promising a better life for compliance or uniformity, normally accolade and money. So Paul, in chapter 2, where we are, takes up three errors. The error of pagan rationalism. What is that? He wars against philosophy. But what is that? Philosophy is the collection of human wisdom. Very valuable. Paul uses reason to make his point. So he's not talking about reason separated from the Holy Scriptures, but he's talking about a rational life rooted in the Scriptures, deeply in the Scriptures. So, rationalism is good for making your way through this world. Okay? It's for here. So we're not opposed to rationalism. We're opposed to rationalism that doesn't account for all the available knowledge. We just had an astronaut, Artemis I, come back. If you read the article, Carolyn shared it with me last night, this young man, sought that voyage. He sought it as an atheist. And when he came back a believer. What did he see? He saw a world that you and I don't see. It's beautiful. It's perfect. So God has opened the Bible to give us a lens into that world, so that if we have all of collected wisdom of the brilliant men and women of our past, it will only help you to manage this life with a disastrous conclusion and loss of hope. That's all. So, I got a PhD in theory of knowledge. Yeah. We spent 8 years figuring out how to know, and we didn't agree. Other than that, it was fine. So what I'm saying is, very simply, there is nothing more for us to get than what Christ has provided. Why does he leave us so broken? Because he wants us to reach broken people, just like us. So far, so good. I can't make him love me more. I can't make him love me less. He loves me in his Son, the Lord Jesus. So far, so good. So for a few moments, I'm in chapter 2, verse 15. He's already talked about life through forgiveness, verse 13. Life through a payment, not ours, but our Lord's. And now life, verse 15, life through another person's triumph. When he had disarmed the elders and authorities, what's the metaphor? The metaphor is a triumphant Roman soldier. If you know Roman history, when a Roman soldier like Titus or Vespasian came back, or Julius came back from a great victory, they would have a parade. First, the captured people would parade in chains. After that, the victorious army would march to the forum. After that, with white horses and a beautiful chariot, the victorious general would parade. That's the metaphor. He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, the power brokers. He made a public display of them, having triumphs over them through him. What's he saying? Our Lord Jesus is a victorious like general who is well beyond a general. It's that pretty. Rationalism is very good if it's kept within its bounds and doesn't assert reality outside of rationality. But we believe there's a bigger and more beautiful world than this one. We're looking forward to that world. We're not opposed to reason, my gracious. We are opposed to the misuse of reason and postulation. I remember reading a book years ago by a physicist from Princeton and taught at University of California, Berkeley. He made the point that science is not scientific. Yeah. He's not a believer, he's an atheist. But it's not scientific because it begins with a few assumptions that are not provable, erects experimentations on those assumptions, gathering that which agrees and throwing in the trash can that which prohibits his view. And that's how science works. But then a young graduate student comes by, he needs a thesis, so he goes into the trash can and finds out what his professor had discarded for because it was unnecessary. And he does the same thing. So it's really beautiful to me, really beautiful. But Christianity proclaims a word from God. Now, verse 16, the danger of rapid religious rigorism. Rules. What is a legalist? A legalist is not a person who abides by rules. That is not what he is. A legalist is one who believes that in obeying those rules, we can become pleasing to God. That's what a legalist is. We're rule-keeping, but we are not legalists. Why? Because we believe that we can't impress him. He just loves us with a depth of love that reaches beyond human understanding. Think of Jesus. In him abode all the Godhead bodily. Therefore, in other words, what we're doing in these verses is Paul is complaining against the error that people perpetuate that if you live a certain lifestyle, you're more pleasing to God. There is a lifestyle that we adapt, but we don't adapt it because we want his favor. We have that. Therefore, verse 16, no one is to act as your judge. Now, we're not talking about biblical obedience. We're talking about those who go beyond the text of Scripture and set up rules, which seem to indicate that God loves them. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food. That's a big deal. What's it about food? It's about the big thing in the first century for Christians was meat offered to idols sold in the marketplace was cheaper. Should we not do that? Paul tells us he does it, and at times he doesn't. It's a man-made rule. Or drink. We could harbor on that. Or in respect to a festival, holy days. Or new moon, once each month, a celebration. They're all good. Or a Sabbath day. Remember what Paul says, these are 60% slave people. They don't have a schedule of their own. They met when they could. Seventh-day Adventists, of course, believe that they're more obedient because they observe the Sabbath on Saturday. All right? It's sort of fun. So that's stated. How we conduct our life. I think the best way to walk with God is to know the Holy Scriptures. Know when God has stopped speaking. When he has stopped speaking, I always figure you can do what you want. What is food? What is drink? What is festival? They're choices, just choices. They're neither proper or improper. Verse 17, these things which are mere shadows, what's the Sabbath day a shadow of? Rest. The rest we'll have through Christ in the end of days. So it's if you worship, it doesn't matter which day you worship. That was Paul's comment. It's that we do. But we like Sunday. Resurrection Day is part of our tradition. It's not a command. So I can certainly worship on Friday night and play golf on Saturday, but I don't play golf. If you saw me play golf, you would understand. Now, so we do not live our lives to impress God. We live our lives in simple obedience to explain as best we can how deeply indebted we are for the wonder of God's forgiveness. We are free. We are not free to contradict Holy Scriptures, but we're free to contradict those that go beyond Holy Scriptures. And that was a problem in the church. They were divided over Jew and Gentile, how much of Judaism carries over. Should I eat meat offered to idols? Or for some people, it was cheaper and fine. For others, the bad memories associated with it was too much for them. But neither are superior in righteousness. Now, here's the third one, the danger of hyper-spirituality. These are guys that wear white pants, white shoes, and smile a lot. Let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. It has no value. You know, there's a little poem. I am dirt. I am worse than dirt. I look up to dirt. We're made in the image of God. So going around with a badge on your shoulder saying, I am humble, impresses no one. And the worship of angels. Angels were intermediaries of the law. They gave the law to Moses, Hebrews 1. We don't worship, so it's a higher spirituality. If anyone ever tells you that what you have done is complete and right, but the problem with your pastors is they didn't teach you everything. And we are here to do that. All right. We all sense a non-robust Christianity at times, but there's nothing lacking but our stupidity. By delighting in self-abasement, worship of angels, stand on visions. I've had visions, but I take them to be, if they're legitimate, just gifts from God to me. It doesn't make me greater. I sing in the shower, and therefore I speak in tongues. You know, all that stuff. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So we see those who, you know, when I was a kid growing up, what, 60 years ago, 70, we were amazed with people that got Sunday school pins that they would wear. And each year you got one. And, that always amazed me. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supposed and held. Oh, let me find where I am. I am here someplace. Aha, together. By the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. There is nothing more to get. There is a vast amount to understand. That's the difference. God, you and I are not inferior at all to Billy Graham. Or an icon that we have, or a person we respect. We are equal before God. Here's the conclusion. If you have died with Christ, the if is a first-class condition, meaning, and you have. We have died with him, and we live in him. To the elemental principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, if it's a violation of God's word, that is true. But if it isn't, it's foolishness. So the best freedom you and I have is to know the Holy Scriptures, walk in them, which all refer to things destined to perish. The simple little rules we have that make us think we're better are going to perish. In accordance with commandments and teaching of men, it'll all be gone. So the authority of our pastor rests upon not his talent, but his calling. Now, these matters, rationalism, hyper-spirituality, legalism, rules, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. It's impressive, but it's in self-made religion, all right? And self-abasement. This is really a heavy passage. He gets on to husbands and wives, it gets lighter. And severe treatment of the body. So humility, unwarranted, self-made religion, we make it up. Charles Taz Russell, Mary Baker, Glover, Patterson, Eddie Fry. The list is long. But are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So it's a beautiful, compact passage. What I learned from it is rationalism is good if you put it in its proper place. Right? My doctor father, I'll never forget. I asked him one day why he had not become a Christian. He was dying of AIDS. He went into the Navy as a young man, Presbyterian, came out an atheist. I said to him, why haven't you embraced Christ? You know him, you explain him to me. His knowledge is in his head, not his heart. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, John, if I embrace Christ, I will have to obey him. And I don't want to. His second answer was, it's not the cultural thing to do. I said, you have two great answers. You're right, if you're right. Right? He committed suicide right after graduation that year. It's just a world he couldn't grapple with. And all of our false dreams crumble sometime. So I think the message today is very simple. You cannot increase his favor. Just enjoy him. You cannot detract from his favor. Now, his favor may be negative in curbing us, but that's love. That's love. You can't increase his favor, you can't decrease it. You stand, and I stand, in the righteousness of an infinite being whose righteousness was preserved in the giving to us of his Son who died for us. Right? While we were yet sinners, Romans 4, he died for us. That's the great story. So it's not about us, it's not about our progress. It's about a love relationship that we can hardly fathom. And the reason is, you and I have never met someone who loved us unconditionally. That's a gulp. But you and I have. But it's hard because we have memories of other people. Does that make sense? We have time for a question or two.
I have another question.
Linda always has a question.
No, I have a statement today.
Oh.
I have an add-on, adding to the recipe. In reference to the goodness and sovereignty of God, and Artemis II going up where man has never gone before, the pilot is a dedicated Christian, Glover. He's a Christian. Can you imagine you're up there and you're just about to go to the dark side of the moon and having a prayer meeting?
Yeah, oh yeah.
You know, David said that if I go up to heaven, Psalm 139, you're there. And if I go to the deep, you're there. There was a guy from World War II who was in the deep,
yeah,
and he got saved.
Yeah.
It just reaffirms that everything about the Word of God is glorious. That's my add-on.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it really is. We just don't understand it, that's all. It's beyond our little mind. But we haven't missed the main point of the Bible. We may miss ancillary things, but we haven't missed what that book is about, Jesus, right? Question? I had surgery, small surgery this week on my lip. I think they realized that I'd been putting my feet in my mouth too much. and that's why I'm a little less joyful. But I want to read a poem. Faith, see the place, see the tree, where heaven's prince, instead of me, was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun. Though two has wounds, there conquered one. And Jesus was his name. And Jesus was his name. We just love him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the giver of our Lord, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the great deliverer, we come to sing praises to you. You have reached down to people that never could deserve the wonder of your forgiveness, the beauty of Christ, the promises that he has made to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. As we look upon our world, we pray that in each of our lives, that people would see beyond the external to a heart that has been changed by you. As we give this week to your care, we pray for mercy. Guide us, help us, bring us back together to be together. For we're a family. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.